if you adults and those who, at least those who consider yourself adults, turn to Genesis 41 in your Bibles. And as the shepherds drive them along. They're supposed to lead them, huh? There's different types of shepherds. When I was in Russia, we talked about the different types of shepherds, and it's important to know there's not just shepherds who lead, there's also shepherds who drive. So we have to decide when we need to be shepherds who lead and when we need to be shepherds who drive. And there's some good insight into the context of shepherds. But this morning, from Genesis 41, the title of our message is God Reigns Over All. God Reigns Over All. And I'm going to do something I haven't done in a while. And not that it's wrong or right, or I'm just going to do something I haven't done in a while. I'm going to read a long portion of Scripture. And the reason I'm doing this is a familiar story, but I want us to be familiarized with the story again. And I'm going to read Genesis 41, verses 1 through 16, and then I'm going to skip verses 17 through 24, which is just Pharaoh recounting his dream. It's really a repeat of verses 1 through 8, okay? Verses 1 through 7. Then I'm going to, after 16, I'm going to skip to 25, and we're going to go through the rest of the chapter to verse 57. So you can stay seated, just so you can concentrate. I want you to look here, and I'm going to read, and you can read along with me there in your Bibles. I'm reading out of New York American Standard, and if you're reading out of any of the English translations that we have today, or we've had for a long time, they'll be very, very similar. Starting with verse 1 in chapter 41 of Genesis. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by their other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now in the morning his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, he and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and he related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh an favorable answer. I'll go ahead and skip down to verse 25. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Then the 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 thin ears, scorched by the east wind, will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact the 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so the land will not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand. He put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee," and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Now before the year of the famine came two sons born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." He named the second son Ephraim, for he said, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." When the 7 years of plenty which he had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was a famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, you shall do." When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we come this morning, and Lord, we have just read and listened to a very familiar passage, not only for those of us who read the Bible, but for those who watch TV or movies and have heard this story. But Lord, this passage is not just some simple little passage and some simple little story. Lord, it's a passage about you. And Lord, I pray that you would have your way in our lives this morning as we study this passage. Lord, root out any sin that is there, any self-reign that is in our life, and Lord, place yourself there. Lord, make changes where changes need to be made. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Most of all, Lord, be glorified in our life and teach us this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you trust God? I mean, do you really trust God? When everything seems to be going wrong in your life, do you trust Him? When the big business deal that you thought would go through is going to just set you up for the rest of the year, when it falls through, do you trust Him? When your marriage is struggling, do you trust Him? When you don't get accepted to the college that you've been dreaming all your life to go to, do you trust Him? When you're debilitated by some serious illness, do you trust Him? When someone you love dearly dies, do you trust Him? Or how about when everything seems to be going good in your life? Do you trust Him? Or do you trust yourself? I want us to search our hearts this morning. Do we really trust God in every situation? Now, sometimes we can use we all we want to and just kind of smooth it over. But let me ask this question. Do you trust Him? Do you trust God? Do you really trust Him? That's a tough question. We must understand that our trust of God in every situation is directly correlated and related on whether we really believe that He is absolutely sovereign. Whether He reigns over all the earth. Whether He reigns over all. that He rules over all in every minute detail. And I've said it before, if there's one maverick molecule out there, apart from God's control, He is not sovereign. If He is not sovereign, He is not God. He reigns over all. And we must know that. And our trust in Him depends on that. I love what Jerry Bridges in his book, Trusting God, helps us understand, helps us in understanding the inseparable connection between our trust in God and God's sovereignty. When he writes, "Confidence in the sovereignty of God in all that affects us is crucial to our trusting Him. If there's a single event in all the universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign control, then we cannot trust Him. His love may be infinite, but if His power is limited and His purpose can be thwarted, then we cannot trust Him." It all starts with the fact that He reigns over all, that He is sovereign. And unless we embrace that fact, we can't trust Him. And we're on our own to do this life. If we can't hold that up as the highest attribute of God, because if He doesn't have that attribute, forget grace, forget love, forget mercy, forget justice, forget all the rest of them. He has to be sovereign. He has to reign over all. And that's the question we need to ask today. Does He reign over our life? And do we really trust Him? I'm encouraged by some of the new music that is coming out. There's been some bad stuff coming out, but I'm encouraged by some of the new songs that are being written. We went through a period there in the 80s and the early 90s with a lot of Jesus is My Boyfriend songs. If you know what I'm talking about, you could sing the song, you know, have no idea it was about God. It could just be your boyfriend. Or the 7-Eleven song, you sing the same seven words 11 times and think you're going to bring down the power of God. And most of them had a little view of God, not the sovereign God of all the earth. Now, I enjoyed the music we sang this morning. He is on His throne, and He is God alone. That's the kind of music we've been singing and exalting at and reminding ourselves that He is sovereign, because it has everything to do with our everyday life. Do we trust Him? Well, if we believe He's sovereign, we will. And our passage this morning in Genesis 41 is all about the fact that God reigns over all. You probably thought it was about Joseph. It's not. It's about God, as is every other chapter in the Bible. It's about God. Well, this morning, we're going to continue our study in Genesis, and here in chapter 41, and we're going to discover four facts that reveal the truth that God reigns over all in order that we might exalt in that and embrace His reign in our own lives so He might be glorified. Before we look more closely here at our scripture for this morning, we need to be reminded of the storyline in Genesis, and even more specifically here in the Joseph narrative that we've been in. First, let me remind us that immediately after the fall of man, God makes a promise that He's going to send a Redeemer, the seed from the woman who will crush the serpent's head. That He will redeem mankind from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. And in chapter 12, God promised to bring this promised seed through a man named Abraham and his descendants. And then it begins to narrow down even more through Abraham's son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob, or as he is named, Israel. There was also a promise to the descendants of Abraham that they would be a great nation, and in all them, the families of the earth would be blessed. Or in them, all the families of the earth would be blessed. We also see, we saw in Genesis 37, in the beginning of the Joseph narrative, that God made a promise to Joseph, didn't He, through two dreams. We got two dreams here. We had two dreams last chapter. We got two dreams of Joseph in 37, that he would rule over his brothers at some point in his life. Yet here, at the beginning of chapter 41, things are not looking so good for the fulfillment of God's plan and promises, are they? The Israelites were a small clan, not a great nation. And there was no sign of a promised Redeemer. Joseph, after receiving from the promise of God, had been on a roller coaster that didn't seem to be taking him to the fulfillment of God's promises to him. His brothers threw him in a pit. And then he ended up being sold into slavery and became a slave in the house of Potiphar, a high official in Egypt, and was given favor with Potiphar. And then Potiphar's wife had the hots for him and kept pursuing him. He kept resisting, and she falsely accused him. And because of that false accusation, he ended up in prison. And while in prison, he met two kind of high-ranking prisoners who got thrown there by Pharaoh, the cupbearer and the baker. And when he interpreted their dreams, and after he interpreted the cupbearer's dreams, he said, "Hey, remember me when you get lifted, not if, but when you get lifted back up before Pharaoh, remember me. Tell him about me." Guess what? The cupbearer forgot about him. Just another slap in Joseph's face. So we leave chapter 40 and we enter chapter 41 and we find Joseph in prison. Things don't look good for the nation of Israel or the promised Redeemer who's to come from them. They don't look good for Joseph either. God must be worried about whether his plan is going to happen or not, right? I mean, what is God going to do? I mean, everything's just kind of going downhill. None of the things he's promised are going to happen. He's wringing his hands. Well, the fact is God's not worried. In fact, God can't worry. It's not in his nature. Instead, his sovereign plan for Joseph and the entire world is right on track. He's got him right where he wants him. You're thinking, what? Are you kidding me? Joseph's in prison. Israel's this tiny little nation, and nobody's being blessed by the nation of Israel. Well, it's been evident throughout our study of Genesis that God is absolutely sovereign, that he reigns and rules over all. And in our passage this morning, we'll see that God take Joseph from the pit to prime minister, from prison to the palace, from a pauper to a prince, and from powerless to powerful. Because it's God's plan, and God reigns over all. And surely our passage this morning speaks of that. And we're going to see Joseph exalt in and embrace the fact that God reigns over his life too. Well, join with me now. Let's look at the first 8 verses. And there we're going to see the first fact that reveals the truth that God reigns over all. His reign is revealed through the humiliation of the world's wisdom. Man, I love this one. I could spend weeks on this one, but we won't. Minutes this morning. Notice the first phrase in verse 1. Now, it happened at the end of 2 full years. To what's this referring? Well, it's referring to it's been 2 years since the cupbearer had been raised back up to his high position, just like Joseph told him he would be, and the baker had had his head taken off or been hanged. All right? It's been 2 years since that. And those must have been trying years for Joseph. Surely the cupbearer would remember him, right? Well, those days turned into weeks, and those weeks turned into months, and those months have now turned into years. And Joseph's still in prison. The cupbearer did not remember him. Yet God is preparing to change Joseph's situation because he reigns over all, including Joseph's life. When these first 7 verses, after we see it's been 2 years, Joseph's still there. It's been 2 years since those guys have been raised up. Pharaoh has 2 dreams one night. The first included 7 sleek or attractive and fat cows. I mean, the kind of cows you want to have. If you raise beef cattle, these are the kind you want to have. All right, and then they were soon eaten up by 7 ugly or gaunt and thin cows. And the Nile was considered the source of life for Egypt, even considered to have divine powers. And the 7 good cows coming out of the Nile would have been expected. I mean, we get the good stuff. But the 7 ugly and gaunt ones, that was totally out of character for the Nile to produce something like that. It was a bizarre and troubling dream. And in fact, in verse 4, look, it says, then Pharaoh awoke. Well, I'd probably awake from a nightmare like that. It wasn't much of a dream. It was weird and it was troubling, and we're going to see how troubling it is in just a second. Then he falls back asleep in verse 5, and he has this dream about 7 good ears of grain being devoured by 7 bad ears of grain. And once again, he wakes up and he's disturbed by this dream. These 2 dreams were shocking and they're sudden, and it's highlighted by the fact that in Hebrew, the word behold is used 6 times in these 7 verses. Behold. Behold. It's vivid. And he's so thinking, it's like he's really living it, that it says he woke up and he realized, oh, it was a dream. I mean, he's thankful that it's not true right now, but it's troubling to him. And that's highlighted even more. And look in verse 8. It says, now in the morning his spirit was troubled. And the word trouble has the idea of anxiousness. He's worried. Now, the pharaohs in Egypt were considered gods themselves. And here we have a so-called god worried. What's it tell us about his deity? He's anxious. And of course, we know that these dreams were a word from the whole passage. We know this was a word from God to Pharaoh. And it was a word from the one true living God to Pharaoh. And that reminds us that the one true and living God reigns over all so-called gods. People who might lift themselves up as God. He's so shook up. Look what he says in verse 8. It says, he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. He can't figure it out. So he's going to call on all of Egypt's best guys. These were the professional dream interpreters of Egypt. These men were the very best the world had to offer when it came to handling things like this. They had like their dream books. They really had books that they would look through and try to interpret dreams. I like for him to try to interpret some of the weird ones I have after eating pizza. But I don't think this is a pizza issue here. This is really God. Verse 8 says that Pharaoh told him his dreams. Told them his dreams. Well, how would they fare in interpreting Pharaoh's dreams? Well, verse 8, the rest of verse 8 tells us how they fared. Look what it says. But, starts up with but, there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. The best the world had to offer explaining this word from the true living God failed miserably. The books of magic and dream interpretations were useless when faced with a message from Yahweh, the God of the world, the God of the universe. Yeah, I'm sure that they frantically tried to get an interpretation, but they failed. Those who prided themselves in being wise were humiliated in the face of the Word of God. It humiliated them. God's Word humiliates the wisdom of the world. You see, God reigns over all true wisdom. And without Him, these wise men had no hope of understanding His Word. They had no hope. It was foreign to them. And it's evident then from these verses that His reign is revealed through the humiliation of the world's wisdom. And this truth would serve the first recipients of Genesis. Remember, of Genesis, the first recipients, they're that second generation of wilderness wandering Israelites. They're getting ready to go in the promised land. Of course, their first generation had been delivered from Egypt, and then they wandered around because of unbelief, and that died out. But these are the second generation getting ready to go into Israel. And one of the first cities they have to take is Jericho. And God gives them the dumbest plan to take Jericho. I want you for 6 days to march around the walls of Jericho. And they were huge. The dimensions on these walls were just massive. March around there. And then on the seventh day, march around seven times, blow your trumpets and yell as loud as you can, they all fall down. Are you kidding? Would you go into battle with a plan like that? Well, if you knew God, you would. And see the Israelites getting ready to go into the promised land who received Genesis. They received it right before they went in. They needed to know this, that God was sovereign. He reigned over all. And they needed to trust in God's wisdom and not the wisdom of the world. Because they wouldn't be encouraged by anyone else to trust in God's plan. But God humiliated the world and the world's wisdom when Israel marched in and did just that and the walls fell down. Because it was God's wisdom and not the world's. Well, how about us gathered here this morning? Do we understand and really believe that God reigns over all and that His reign is revealed through the humiliation of the world's wisdom? The proof of whether we believe this can be seen in where we seek our wisdom. Where do we seek wisdom? You ask yourself that. Where am I seeking wisdom? Do we get it from the world? When we're dealing with doubt and fear and worry and disappointment and sadness, etc., do we turn to the world? Seven ways. Times, you know, the Times bestseller list, right? Seven ways to get over fear. Seven ways to deal with doubt. Written by, not that they have to have a doctor in front, Dr. So-and-so from some something, something, something. He's got all the answers. Or do we turn to Oprah? When she's wise, isn't she? How about Dr. Phil? He's a little more palatable than she is, but he's still the world's wisdom. How about drugs? How about just a little sedative, you know, kind of feeling a little anxious? Just take a pop a pill. I mean, that'll really get you over your anxiousness, right? No, because when the pill rolls off, you'll still be anxious. But that's what the world's going to offer you. Dr. Phil and Oprah and wisdom from the enemy, not from the God. They have nothing to offer us because they don't deal with the heart. And the heart is the issue, and only God can deal with the heart. God's work in our lives can only be understood through His Word as enlightened by the Spirit. Notice what God's Word says about the source of true wisdom in Proverbs. It's all through Proverbs. Something very similar to this is all through Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Look, the knowledge of the Holy One, knowing Him, is where we get understanding. And understanding and wisdom here are synonyms throughout the book of Proverbs. That's how we get wisdom, is from knowing His heart and knowing the person of God through His Word. Our belief that God reigns over all and His wisdom humiliates the wisdom of the world. It can also be seen how we share the gospel. Do we share a man-centered gospel? Well, you know, really, God's most concerned that, you know, you don't have much money, so if you meet God, you'll have a lot of money. Well, God's really concerned that you're sick, so He sent Jesus so you'd be healed physically. I'm not saying that God can't heal. We've seen God heal in this body, haven't we? That's not why He sent Jesus. Ultimately, was it? That's a man-centered gospel. We start the gospel with God, not with man. Now, it benefits man, but it only benefits man if we start with God. And our view of His sovereignty and our view of His wisdom over the world's wisdom can be seen in how we share the gospel. Man-centered, it's world's wisdom. God-centered, God's wisdom. Well, let's allow His reign to be revealed in us and embrace His wisdom and reject the wisdom the world has to offer. Well, let's now turn our attention to verses 9 through 36, and you're thinking, yeah, right, 9 through 36. Well, we're going to find there the second fact in our passage reveals the truth that God reigns over all, and His reign is revealed through the interpretation of His servant. In these verses, we first saw that the chief baker's temporary amnesia left him. Remember? He forgot. And now all of a sudden, oh, yeah. Well, we're going to see his heart in this too. Notice the first words he says to Pharaoh, the chief baker, or the butler, your translation might say, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Well, what offenses is he referring to? Now, he could be referring to the offenses that landed him in prison in the first place, but I think the context dictates an offense far greater than maybe what he had done to land in prison with Joseph. And that offense is forgetting Joseph, who so graciously approached him and asked him what was troubling him and interpreted his dream. So he makes it out like he went to Joseph. He's still self-centered. All right? That's not how it was all. We know from the last chapter that Joseph went to him and saw he was troubled and wanted to help. Well, he was so self-centered that all he could think about was being restored to his position of chief cupbearer. And when he got there, he forgot about the man that God used to get him out of prison. Well, no problem. Even the cupbearer, self-centeredness, was used by God to bring about His plan. For if the cupbearer would have been made mention of Joseph immediately after he'd been raised up, Pharaoh may have just discounted it. Oh, well, so what? Yeah, you're back here because I brought you here. But look what's going on here. Now Pharaoh is troubled in spirit. And in God's perfect timing, 2 years later, not in man's, but in God's perfect timing, He brings up Joseph. He's reminded of Joseph. And he presents Joseph to Pharaoh. He tells him that, hey, this guy interpreted my dream, interpreted the poor old, you know, bread guy. He went, all right, but I got the good deal. But whatever he said came true. So in verse 14, Pharaoh does the smart thing. He says, go get that guy. Look what it says. It says, they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon, or quickly. And all the words in that verse are amazing. It's just one afternoon. It's just the way it's in Hebrew. It's boom, 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 boom. It's so quick. There's such a earnestness and zealousness on Pharaoh's part to get that guy here. Well, once Pharaoh's standing before, Joseph standing before Pharaoh, notice what Pharaoh says in verse 15 to Joseph. I've had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. He basically says, I've gone to the best the world has to offer. I've gone to all of them, and they couldn't do it. But someone says that what they couldn't do, you can. Now notice in verse 16, Joseph's response. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Notice that first phrase. It is not in me. And it's actually one word in the Hebrew. He just says this, no. That's what he says, no. I wish they would just put no in there because its emphasis is one word. He is abrupt with Pharaoh. Now, remember that Joseph is standing by before the most powerful man in the world, who is also thought to be God. Did that faze Joseph? No. That's how much it fazed him. Not at all. Not only does he say no, but he clarifies his no to this so-called God. And look what he says. He doesn't get any better. You may think, okay, he's going to clarify it. He's going to ease it a little bit. Look what he says. He says, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. He basically was saying to Pharaoh that the one true God would interpret the dream for Pharaoh. And in saying this, he was saying, Pharaoh, you're not a God. You're not God. How to win friends and influence people. Joseph right there, all right? His boldness. And oh, that we would be so bold in the face of whoever we stand before with the truth of God's word. His boldness was motivated by his concern for God's glory. He was so concerned with God's glory and not his own that he was willing to tell the truth no matter what. He will not take credit for anything. And he understood what it says in Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. God alone deserves glory. And Joseph understood that. Well, after Joseph sets the record straight concerning from where the power to interpret dreams comes from, he then listens to Pharaoh recount his dream in verses 17 through 24. And then in verses 25 through 32, Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And of course, the interpretation basically says there's going to be 7 years of famine. All right? I mean, 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. Now look what would be in verse 25 as Joseph begins to tell Pharaoh the interpretation of his dreams. This is key. Notice the phrase right there in verse 25. God has told Pharaoh what he's about to do. Now skip down to verse 28. There in the middle of verse 28, it says, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Now look at verse 32. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. You see any parallel there between those verses? Notice that all three of these verses, 25, 28, and 32, Joseph points to God. Joseph was lifting up the fact that God was in control of the dreams and the fulfillment of the dreams. From the beginning of the dream, interpretation of the dream, to the middle of the interpretation of the dream, to the end of the interpretation of the dream, it's about God, Pharaoh. It's about Him. Not me and not you. It's about God. And this is a reminder to Pharaoh and everyone else involved that God reigns over all. And it's not just any God. Look at verses 25 and 28 again. That word, and you might want to write this in your Bible if you like to write in your Bibles, that word there, the word God in verse 25 and in verse 28, in Hebrew is preceded by a definite article. The God. The God. He's not leaving any chance that there be some other God. He's pointing out that this his God was the one true and living God reigning all over all other so-called gods, including Pharaoh. The God. Notice again in verse 32 that the fulfillment of these dreams is guaranteed. It can't be changed. We see this here in the words. In the New American Standard, it says, the matter is determined by God. In the King James, it says it's established by God. In the English Standard Version, it says it's fixed by God. In the NIV, it says it's firmly decided by God. All those things mean the same thing. It's going to happen. It's a guarantee. Just in case Pharaoh thinks that he might have the power to keep this from happening, Joseph says, no way. It's fixed. It's determined. It's going to happen. Doesn't matter what you do or I do. It's going to happen. God has said. That settles it. Then Joseph graciously gives Pharaoh after this some practical advice how he should respond to God's word. And you see that in verses 33 to 36. You know, store up the grain and the fields go there. The grain from this field goes here close to that city. And just some great wisdom. All right. We saw earlier that God's reign was revealed through the humiliation of the world's wisdom. In the fact that the world's best could not understand God's word. Here in these verses, 9 through 36, God's reign is revealed through the interpretation of His servant. It's revealed as Joseph keeps pointing to the fact that the one true God is in absolute control over the dreams, the interpretation of the dreams, the fulfillment of the dreams. And He's in absolute control of everything that happens, including Pharaoh and his great nation of Egypt. His reign is revealed through the interpretation of His servant, also in the fact that it's only God's servant, as empowered by God, who can make sense of God's word. Only God's servant can make sense of God's word. Or is God's reign revealed in us, who are His servants by faith in Christ? When God uses us, do we take any credit for it at all? Or are we like Joseph, quick to defer all the glory to the only one who deserves glory, and that's God? Not only will His reign be revealed in us as we give Him all the glory for everything, but it will also be revealed in us as we, empowered by God, bring His word to bear on every situation in life. You know, His word speaks to every situation in life? It does. Every single situation is spoken of by God and His word. Every situation. There's principles and precepts there that can handle anything that comes our way and in the lives of others. Where those who, if you possess God's Spirit, you have the ability to understand the Word of God and to speak the Word of God in a way that's going to help others understand the Word of God as well. When someone from work or your neighborhood approaches you with questions about life, where do you point them? To your wisdom? Or the wisdom of the world? Or to the explanation of God's Word and the application of it? This is why I'm excited. One day my dream is that we'll have a biblical counseling center here at our church. Because the world didn't have anything to offer. There's not another place outside the body of Christ. I'm not just talking about Grace Bible Church. You know, other churches, if they believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God, they have the same resource we do. We can counsel anybody from the Word of God. And the first thing they need to know is Jesus. If they don't know Him, they ain't got any hope for anything else. All you can do is put Band-Aids on their life. Until they have a heart transplant by the Spirit of God in them, nothing counts. Nothing matters. But once they get that, they too can have the power to overcome anything that comes their way. And I hope our church can be a life-giving church to this community by offering free counseling from the Word of God that can bring about change. Well, as we're empowered by the Spirit of God, tell them a little passionate about that. We can interpret the Word of God for others, and His reign will be revealed through us, and He will get all the glory. Well, let's now look at the verses 37 through 45. And here we're going to find a third fact in our passage that reveals the truth that God reigns over all. His reign is revealed through the exaltation of His servant. He was convinced, Pharaoh is now convinced that Joseph, what he said was going to happen. He's also impressed with Joseph's idea about what to do. In verse 38, look what he says. Can we find a man like this in whom is the divine spirit? Now all the other English translations, except my beloved New American Standard, say the Spirit of God. And in fact, the word for divine in New American Standard is the word Elohim in Hebrew, which is the same word used in verse 39 for God. Look there in verse 39, the phrase, since God has informed you of all this. Not only does Pharaoh say that the Spirit of God, or divine spirit, is in Joseph, he also acknowledges that God is behind it all. Pharaoh does. He acknowledges that God reigns. Pharaoh, so-called God Pharaoh, just acknowledged that God reigns. And he was convinced by and impressed with Joseph, not because of Joseph, but because God who is working in and through Joseph. Joseph had made sure from the beginning that Pharaoh knew that God reigns over all, and Pharaoh was beginning to be convinced of this truth. After Pharaoh acknowledges God and His reign over all, he exalts Joseph to prime minister. Pharaoh's exaltation of Joseph is in second command is in Egypt is elaborate. Look at verse 42. He gives him his signet ring. He's basically giving him all authority over legal documents. And in the verse 42, he also gives him fine clothes and a gold chain, which is kind of like a medal that would signify him, this guy is head honcho. That's what that would do. Also in verse 43, he gives him the second chariot, gives him a limousine. You know, the vice president of the United States is kind of, he didn't do anything, but I don't mean that bad, but he doesn't have a lot of power. This is a little bit different. He had full power, in fact. Maybe prime minister is better. I don't mean that bad. I'm not disrespecting our vice president, anyone. So, but verse 44 then really sums up the amount of power and authority that Joseph is given. Look what it says. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, this is amazing, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in the land of Egypt. He didn't say my permission, your permission. That's how much power he'd been given. And then in verse 45, he's given an Egyptian name. Zephaniah-Pineah. Don't name your child that, please, if anybody's pregnant. Clint, you know, don't do that. Brian Parker, don't do that. You don't do that to your children. It means God speaks and He lives. And it's a testimony to God's work in Joseph's life. Pharaoh gave him this name. So Pharaoh, again, acknowledges the work of God in his life. He's also given a wife named Asenath, and he was the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And On was a prominent city in Egypt. So this was an honor. It would have been an honor for people to be given this girl as his wife. I also think it was had to do with, it was going to make Egypt's new foreign leader, because he was a foreigner. He was a Hebrew, a little more Egyptianized. He would have an Egyptian wife. But as we can see in these verses concerning Joseph's exaltation, Moses lays it on thick. He wants us to see how exalted he really is. Yet we must remember that Joseph's exaltation comes not through any merit on Joseph's part, but because God reigns over the situation. That's why he's exalted. Pharaoh summed it up well in verses 38, a couple phrases in verse 38 and verse 39. Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? And then he says, and since God has informed you of all this, here we see the truth that God's reign is revealed through the exaltation of a servant. Now, do we realize that if, not when, please hear that, if we are exalted in any way on this earth, it's not a guarantee. We may not be exalted in any way our whole life. Physically. Might be what God has for you, I don't know. But if we are exalted in any way on this earth, that it has nothing to do with any merit of our own. We got to understand that. If we don't understand that, it'll be all about us in that position. Never think you've been given something in this life because you're so great. Understand it's because God is so great. And if He wants to exalt you, He can and He will. Even Pharaoh could only, Joseph's life could only be explained by God. That was it. And only Pharaoh, that's all he knows. That's all he, but your life is explained by God. He couldn't explain it any other way. He didn't say, because you're so wise and smart. He says it was God. If we're exalting this world to some prominent position, I pray that our life too would only be explained by God. My prayer is that our lives would point to the fact that God reigns and therefore point to our sovereign God, just like Joseph did in his. May Jesus' words in Matthew 5:16 be the testimony of our lives. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And that guy knows God. That person, that lady knows God. And I want to know Him too. That's what you want to happen in your life. May our exaltation ultimately result in His exaltation in all things. Well, let's now turn to the last section here of chapter 41, and we're going to discover the fourth fact in our passage that reveals the truth that God reigns over all. His reign is revealed through the devotion of His servant. Joseph has just been promoted basically to the most powerful man in the world. We see that. He is the most powerful man in the world. How will he react to his exaltation? Will he bask in the good fortune and kick back a little bit, enjoying all the amenities of being the prime minister of Egypt and the most powerful man in the world? I mean, after all, he had a tough time for a while, didn't he? Look at that first phrase in verse 46. Now, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. It's been 13 years since God had first promised him he would one day rule over his brother, that he would exalt him. It's been 13 years, and it's been 13 years of struggle and of disappointment and pain. Surely he had the right to take advantage of the circumstances, right? The situation. With all he had at his fingertips, he could have thought, you know, I don't even need God anymore. Look at all I have. Was that what he does? Well, we all know he doesn't. Instead, he doesn't punt God. He doesn't do his own thing. He remains faithful or devoted to the one and true living God. And verses 46 through 57 highlight his devotion in many ways. First, in verses 47 through 49, Joseph just does just what God had revealed him to do in regards to storing up grain in the years of plenty. It was also what he had committed to do. He was going to do it. This was devotion. He was a man of his word. God had told him, this is what you're going to do. He told him, I'll do it. And he does it. That shows his devotion to the Lord. Then in verses 50 through 52, we see that just before the famine hit, Joseph and his wife have two sons, and this is key. Look at this. One he names Manasseh, which means God made me forget my trouble. And it shows that Joseph was not bitter at God for his hardships. Instead, he's basically praising God. God, thank you for helping me see this from your vantage point. I'm not bitter at my family. He names his son Manasseh. And his second son, he names Ephraim. God has made me fruitful. That means double fruitfulness. That he's looking around. He says, he doesn't say, well, you know, I got here just because I'm so great. He understands that his sovereign God has been so gracious to him. He doesn't deserve any of this. We see in the meaning of the son's names that he doesn't take a detour away from God. Instead, he remains devoted to God. His devotion is also seen in the fact that although he was given an Egyptian name and an Egyptian wife, he names his two sons Hebrew names. Who is his God? Not Pharaoh, not Egypt, but the one true living God. He gives him Hebrew names. He stays devoted no matter what the culture dictates. We also see in Joseph's devotion in verses 53 through 57 when the years of famine came. Egypt had food, and people came not only from Egypt, from all the earth to buy grain from Joseph. And Joseph remained faithful to God, what God had called him to do in distributing that grain. Now notice the first phrase in verse 57, last verse in the passage. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph. Specifically notice that phrase, the people of all the earth. Who would this include? His brothers. And this points to the next chapter. And it's pointing to the fulfillment of God's promise to him 13 years earlier. He's finally getting to see it, that God, he knew his faithful, but he's going to see the faithfulness of God. It also points to a partial fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12:3, which we saw earlier in Genesis 12. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Are all the families of the earth going to be blessed through the descendants of Abraham, which Joseph is one. Yes, here it's talking about physically, ultimately spiritually, but here's physically. Sure enough, this is a partial fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. But the big idea here in this last section of Genesis 41 is that through all this, God's reign is revealed through the devotion of a servant. Joseph's devotion points to God's reign over all, and more specific, over Joseph's life. That God reigned over his life. Joseph's devotion shows that he exalted in and he embraced God's reign in his life. Well, do we exalt and embrace God's reign in our lives? Our obedience and desire to fulfill his word in our life shows a lot about whether we really embrace and exalt in his reign over our life. Are we devoted and faithful to his word when things are tough? Or how about when they're going well? Sometimes that's the worst time. May his reign be revealed through our devotion as we exalt in and embrace his reign over our lives. Now, there's many ways you can respond this morning. I've given you lots of ways to respond already. I mean, it's just all over this passage. We can do it by seeking the wisdom of God as opposed to the world. We can do it by pointing other people to the wisdom of God through his word. We can do it by giving God all the glory with our lives and our lips. We can show that he reigns over all by being devoted and faithful to his word. But there's one other way that we can respond to God's word this morning. You see, there was another son of Israel, or Jacob, like Joseph, who, because he told the truth, was rejected by his brothers. He was falsely accused and convicted by the world's authorities. He was killed and placed in a pit or a tomb and left to rot. Yet instead of waiting 2 years, his father raised him up in 3 days. His father highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just like Joseph, Jesus was also given a Gentile bride. You see that? He was given a Gentile bride. And the church is called the bride of Christ. And most of the church, and it's called the church age now, all right, is Gentile. It's talked about until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, it says. And we're in the time of the Gentiles. Not that Jews are not coming to Christ, but there's going to be a time when a bunch of them will. But he was given a Gentile bride, the church. And like Joseph, who had the power of life and death through food, the ultimate son of Israel, Jesus, the promised Redeemer from Genesis 3:15, has the power to not just give physical life, but he has the power to give spiritual life and forgiveness of sin and to give us God himself. Have you done that? Have you allowed him to be the reigner of your life, the ruler of your life? Does he reign in your life? If not, I pray that this morning would be the time that you would surrender to him, that you would quit trusting in yourself and the way of the world and turn and trust in his provision of his son, who he promised from the beginning that would die and be buried and raised again, that you might be forgiven, be right with God, and be given God as the greatest treasure of your life. Would you do that this morning? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, this simple little story is not simple at all. Lord, it's profound. And it's not a story, it's real. And Lord, you want us to exalt in you and embrace the fact that you do reign over all. And Lord, I thank you that you do reign over all, because if anyone else did, we'd be in trouble. I'd be in trouble. Lord, thank you for reigning in my life. And Lord, I pray that I'd be more faithful and devoted so that people could see that you do reign in my life and exalt you. And Lord, I pray for the people here this morning. Lord, may you reign in their lives as well. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, the promised Redeemer. Amen.